Okay, if you would open your Bibles with me, please, once again to Matthew chapter 11, where we'll look at the last part this morning from verse 27, in which Jesus gives you an invitation to come to him to receive everlasting life, and he encourages you to accept this gracious gift that he offers you this day. So if we all stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 11 from verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our Father, as our text says now, we are to come and learn from you. We ask that you would teach us. Teach people knowledge of salvation unto everlasting life, to trust you this day, to know their sins forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so in verse 27 of Matthew 11 here, the Lord says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus here, speaking of God the Father, the Bible, God's Word, reveals to us that God is a Trinity or tri-unity, three in one, three but one, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are one God. That is too complex for us finite human beings to get our heads around. Although, let's face it, you wouldn't expect us mere creatures to be able to fully comprehend God, the maker of heaven and earth, who is without beginning and without end. Jesus, the Son of God, of course, has always existed. But at a point in time, he became humanity. He was born of a woman in order to live and die in our place as a substitute for us. There was something between us and God, and that was our sin. All, without exception, all mankind have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray in our own selfish ways. Before the judgment throne of God, we were all guilty criminals. That is the position of mankind. When people imagine themselves to be good enough to get to heaven, that shows they have no idea of God's holiness. I mean, people can be good on a human sense, but how good do you have to be to get to heaven? Well, that's God's standard, and when we realize how holy God is and how what he considers sin, all falls short. But it stands to reason, doesn't it? If you're a guilty criminal before God for breaking his laws, then you cannot have fellowship with God. Imagine if you was awaiting trial before a human judge. And you knew the evidence that they was going to bring out against you showed that you was guilty of all those charges against you. And so you knew when you stand before this judge, you're in deep trouble. Well, the judge isn't your friend, is he? You see, when people in that position imagine themselves being close to God, it's just a figment of one's imagination. It's really cloud cuckoo land. But you see, God the Father, he sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to be born of a woman to stand before him in our place. Jesus would go on trial before God the Father instead of us. All the criminal charges that can be brought against us at the judgment throne of God, and that is far more than you and I realize. All those charges for every sin we have ever committed or will commit were attributed to Jesus. And so he stood on trial before God the Father at the judgment throne of heaven in our place. And guess what? After God considered the evidence, remember, this is our sins that were placed on Jesus, the charges that should be against us but were accounted to him. When God considered the evidence that were accounted to him now, when that was transferred to him, the evidence was heard and he was found guilty. Crucify him. You see, people speak a lot about, you know, guardian angels today looking over us. But do you realize they know God's holiness and man's sinfulness? If you was on trial before God for your own sins, those angels would be shouting about you, crucify him or crucify her. But you see, Jesus willingly took our place. And so, the punishment from God that we deserve was poured out upon him. All of it. So there is nothing left to pay. But also, in order for us to be good enough to get to heaven, we had to live in a right way before God. But we failed. Even as believers saved, we all have done our own selfish things. There is no one without sin. But Jesus, the Son of God, came as a substitute for us, and he lived in our place. And so, it's not by how well we live that gets us to heaven, but it's on the basis of how well our substitute Christ lived in our place. It's not about me having perfect theology, but about how well Christ had all that in my place. It's not about how well I have resisted temptation, although you'd want to as a believer. But that's not what merits salvation. It's about how well Christ did that in my place. Well, what about this one? You know, I was thinking the other day how I often use the phrase that some people have a temperament, a glass half empty temperament, and others have a glass half full temperament. You know who you are. But I was thinking we should better describe it as this: an ungrateful temperament versus a thankful temperament. That's a better wording, because when you put it like that, you realize it's sin. But you see, it's not about how grateful or thankful I am, but about how thankful Christ, my substitute, was, that merits me salvation. It's not about how well I've managed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, or about how well I've loved my neighbor as myself, but about how well Christ did that in my place. That merits my acceptance. You see, a person is accepted on his performance, or you're rejected and condemned on your own performance. Does this make a person who believes this, who embraces this great news, want to sin? No, it makes you grateful and want to live for Christ now, to want to learn from him. You see, Jesus is basically saying here in our text now that you cannot know God the Father, you cannot know God apart from the Son, apart from him. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image, he is the exact likeness of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the Son, our text says, knows the Father alone. Only Christ fully knows what God the Father is like. He truly knows him. But notice, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And he delights to reveal himself to people. As then from verse 28, it gives this glorious and gracious invitation to come to him and learn from him and find your salvation in Christ. Verse 28, come to me, he says. If you want eternal life, if you want to truly know God, if you want all of your sins pardoned, every one of them, at the judgment throne, don't go anywhere else. Jesus says, come to me. And notice, come to me, he says. Come to a person, not to some kind of mere academic theology or study like you're doing some kind of exam paper. But come to him. Come to the person of Christ. Come to know him and find life in him. And coming here to come to him, as with other verses, clearly means believing. Believing him. Not just believing he existed, even the devils believe that. But in having knowledge of who he is, putting your assent, that is your approval or agreement and confidence in him. Not being confident that you can save yourself at the judgment, but place your confidence in Christ, in who he is, in what he's done for you to make you right at the judgment. Don't have no confidence in Christ and think for you and think, well, he's done this for other people, but not for you. Don't think he can save other people, but not you. But be confident in him. Believe what he says. That you too can put your faith in him. You could too can trust him to save you personally. And don't try and put your confidence in your confidence. Don't put your trust in how much or in how well you trust. It's not about how much you believe or trust that will save you. No, it's about how well Christ did all these things and rest your hope upon what he has done to save you. And who, especially here, does he give this gracious invitation to trust him for your salvation? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, in the context of this book, we've seen this before, and we'll see it later again in the later chapters. Jesus initially has in mind here those who are oppressed by the heavy load of rules and regulations placed upon their shoulders by the scribes and the Pharisees. That is, they taught these religious teachers in that day. They was teaching that the way to get to heaven was to keep all these to-the-letter rules and regulations. By strict obedience to their traditions, someone could be saved, they taught. Of course, they were complete hypocrites themselves, but they placed heavy burdens and loads upon others. So that's the context of this book and what was in mind originally here, initially. But of course, this is written for our sakes. People of every age. This is written for people of every time period. So how does it apply to us today? Well, this invitation applies to everyone who is weighed down by trying to achieve salvation by your own efforts. If you're weighed down trying to achieve salvation by your own efforts, well, this invitation is for you. You see, one person is told, you've got to come to Mass, pray rosary beads, pay indulgences, do all these rituals. Jesus says, no, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to merit salvation, but put your trust in me, Jesus says. I am sufficient. The Muslim prays set prayers at certain times of day and thinks by avoiding pork, growing a beard, or a woman wearing certain clothing and taking a trip to Mecca, they think that can earn them salvation. But Jesus says, no, no, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to merit salvation. Put your trust in me, he says. I am sufficient. The Seventh-day Adventist thinks by being a vegan and worshipping on a Saturday instead of a Sunday, that will make me right with God. I mean, surely after I do all those things. But Jesus says, no, no, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to gain your acceptance. Put your trust in me, he says. I am sufficient. Or what about the Mormon who thinks he can achieve salvation by not drinking coffee? I mean, do these people really think that on Judgment Day they're going to stand before God, who's going to reel off this endless list of all their sins and say, guilty, 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 guilty. Oh, wait a minute, you didn't take caffeine. Come on in. Oh, you said no to a bacon butty. Well, I suppose I'll let you off for all those crimes. Or you're guilty of this, this, and that. But you said 10 Hail Marys. What about the Jehovah's Witness who thinks by knocking on doors to basically argue against and attack the person of Christ? But Jesus says, no, come to me. Don't put your trust in all those things to try and merit salvation. Put your trust in me, he says. I am sufficient for you. Or what about the churchgoer who thinks because, well, I've been baptized and I go to church meetings every week and so forth, they think God will surely accept them because of all that. But Jesus says, no, no, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to merit salvation. Put your trust in me, he says. I am sufficient. Of course, someone saved will want to come and be with God's people and learn, but not to merit salvation. Or what about the churchgoer with all the many rules and endless regulations? Whether it be, you know, you've got to have a certain Bible translation, or you can't listen to any secular music, or don't drink alcohol, or you don't do certain festivals, traditions. You've got to dress in a certain way, and you don't enjoy things too much. Again, as if at the judgment throne, God is going to say, well, you're guilty of this, 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 and you are internally condemned, but I better let you into heaven, because you did read from the King James. And when you was offered a glass of wine at a meal, you refused and put on a frown. Or, you know, since on Halloween you was mean to those kids who knocked at your door, whilst those kids were dressed as monsters or witches, you was a real monster or witch on the inside in your heart to them. And yes, you was guilty of this, that, and the other sin. But when you went to someone's wedding while everyone else was enjoying themselves, you refused to enjoy yourself too much. So let this person come on in. It shows how ridiculous it is when you put it like that, doesn't it? But that's how a lot of people think. I mean, imagine if entrance to heaven was like that. I mean, it would be full of Pharisees. Heaven would be hell. But Jesus says, no. Don't trust in adherence to rules and regulations. Jesus says, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to merit salvation. Put your trust in me. I am sufficient for you. But let me point out here that this invitation by Jesus in this verse does not exactly apply to all those people I've mentioned and more alike. Because what I mean is, there are many in all those examples and many more alike who are not burdened, but they're patting themselves on the back for how good they are doing those things. Well, that's not what this verse, the invitation is being given to here. You see, Jesus is speaking here to those who are burdened and weighed down by such things. Those who feel crushed under trying to save yourself. Or what about this example? The person who thinks he can be or she can be accepted by God on the basis of how well you believe or how well you put your trust in Jesus. But Jesus says, no, no, Don't put your trust in how much you trust to merit salvation. Don't put your trust in something you do, but put your trust in me, he says. In how well he did them. I am sufficient, he says. But brethren, you know, even to a believer, someone who has already realized those things I've just said, and you've realized other things can't save you, and you've placed your trust in Christ for your salvation. Even for a believer, there is a temptation to be a Pharisee once in a while and try and find your acceptance with God elsewhere. You know, I was thinking, it amazes me. You know, I just love preparing gospel sermons like this, going over texts in like these verses, and I'll be enjoying a wonderful time in God's Word as I'm doing so. But as I'm contemplating these great truths again, that salvation is all of Jesus Christ, all 100% of it. It is 0% down to my efforts, down to my performance. As I'm contemplating that, there's always a little bit of flesh that wants to rise up in me and play the Pharisee and say, no, it's too easy. It must be at least a tiny bit down to me if I perhaps observe this or that regulation. But Jesus says, no. Come to me. Even to a believer, he says to you, come to me. Don't put your trust in those things to merit your acceptance day by day. But put your trust in me, he says. If you fall in sin, repent and trust me. I am sufficient, he says. And as verse 28 continues, if you do that, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of God there. If you will place your trust in Christ for salvation instead of going elsewhere, he'll give you peace of mind, peace of heart, knowing it is finished, that it's done. You know how some people, they always make you restless around them. What I mean is that they're always critical. There's always something else that they expect you to do to get your approval, and half the time you don't know what it is. They leave you guessing. And so you're kind of restless. They leave you restless around them. But Jesus has finished the work. There's nothing more you have to do to get his approval. So rest in him, enjoy him, believe him, trust him. As verse 29 continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this yoke spoken of here, in the initial sense, it was this wooden frame that was placed upon a person's shoulders so they could better carry a heavy load. The idea was, for example, have you ever picked up something, but you can't quite get hold of it, and so all the weight of it is on one little part of you, and so it's killing you? Whereas if you could somehow distribute the weight better on the whole of your body, you'd be able to bear it. It would be much easier to carry. Well, the yoke, in the literal sense, was this wooden frame to help better distribute the weight all over the body so it was easier for you to carry. Now, that's in a literal sense. But in Jewish literature around this time, a yoke allegorically meant, which is what it means here, a yoke meant the sum total of obligations, according to the teachings of the rabbis, that a person was expected to take upon themselves. That's what a yoke meant. The sum total of obligations, according to the teachings of the rabbis, that a person was expected to take upon themselves. And so, whilst a yoke was meant to make things easier, you could also be asked to carry a weight which would crush you. You see, this strict obedience to rules and regulations to try and get to heaven was crushing people. And so Jesus says here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What he's basically saying there is, accept my teaching. Namely, that a person is saved by simple trust in him. Don't be weighed down by you've got to do this, this, and this, endless rules and regulations in order to get to heaven. But take my yoke upon you. A person is saved, Jesus says, by simple trust in me. So he invites you to trust him for your salvation. For I am gentle or meek here, meaning I'm not going to give you something to crush you to earn your salvation. And I am lowly. You won't find me to be a hard taskmaster. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy here could be translated kindly. The literal yokes of the day could be very unkind and uncomfortable to wear and rub against you and hurt you. The yoke of the Pharisees with all their rules and regulations and the weight of hypocrisy mixed in, it was not easy to bear. But Jesus says, I am a perfect fit for you. If you'll trust me for your salvation, it won't rub against you. But you will find rest for your soul. And notice, I will give you rest. Salvation is a gift from God, a gift to you from Christ. And you don't do something to pay for it, to earn it. But you must take it as a gift. It is yours for the taking. So do what he says. Take Christ's yoke upon you and learn from him. Become one of his disciples right now. Accept his teaching, especially that a person cannot be saved by their own works, but you can be saved by simple trust in him. Do that and you will be saved. As when you do, it's a promise of God here. He invites you to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you that though we were sinners, though we were guilty, though we were undeserving, that you in great love for us sent your Son to pay for our sins, to live in our place, so we could come to you, put trust in you, learn from you, to know you, that you would be our God and we would be your people. We pray, Lord, that just as you invite people to come to you, put simple trust in you and be saved, that they would hear you speaking through this word this day, speaking to them as you invite them to come to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Jesus' name, amen.